Beautiful, thank you. Can you smell the scent of roses in the air right now? Yes. Oh, that sweet presence of Mary and the Divine Feminine is one that we in classic Christianity hold dear. She's tucked in the little niches in the chapels and the big Catholic cathedrals with the little flowers and the candles around her. I've always told you all that's my favorite place in a big cathedral to be, is in the little side chapels. But that kind of has put her in this little box. And my best friend from ministerial school, Anne Marie, who some of you have been blessed to meet, she's visited here a couple of times. When she was in her early 40s, she had her fourth episode of cancer, had gone into full remission, but then her immune system was so weak she got Legionnaire's disease and went into the hospital, into ICU. It was Good Friday. Her husband and two sons were told to come in and tell her goodbye. The x-ray showed that her lungs were so damaged that there was no way she would ever breathe again. And so she had always had this deep connection with Mother Mary. Mary visited her as a child when she had cancer. And she had come a number of times over Anne Marie's life, so she had this really deep connection. And she had a near-death experience, and she was ready to go. She said, I'm done. And Spirit said, no, you have more to do. In fact, sharing this experience, and by me sharing it today, is that lineage. And she was told, you need to come back and share what you've been through, the eternality of the soul, and the presence of the divine, particularly Mother Mary, that's there for people when they seek comfort. And as she was recovering, it was on Easter Sunday, her husband and son came in, and they said, we can't explain this, but we just took her off the ventilator. She's breathing on her own. Her x-rays are almost completely clear. This was at the Mayo Clinic. And she felt the presence of Mary. And Mary would come back when she would hit places in her recovery where she didn't feel like she could go on, because she basically had to learn how to do everything again. She had been so weakened from what she went through. But the presence of Mary would gently come and comfort her. So she had this amazing connection with the presence of Mother Mary. She was the one who, I said, I've always wanted to learn how to do rosary, but I'm not Catholic, so I'm afraid I'll be struck by lightning if I try and do it. And she said, oh, no, Mary would love to have you do a rosary, and taught me how to do classic and also metaphysical, mystical rosary prayers. And when we were in school, we each had to do a presentation where we were a character. She picked Mother Mary, and she came in with her blue robe on, and everyone was expecting her to be very quiet and pious and holy, and she broke forth in laughter and song and danced. And she said, that's part of Mary too. She said, she's filled with not only love and compassion, but also this radiant sense of joy. I just picture Saint Bridget dancing on the green grass around a well in Ireland. That kind of joy is what Mary brings as well. That divine feminine, that presence that can be mother, but it's also divine feminine in all of its expressions of creative energy, of compassion and caring and love. It's the women who left the strollers for the mothers coming off the trains from Ukraine. that not only was a stroller, but had a teddy bear and diapers and things that they needed in it. Each one waiting. That divine presence is always here. And the earlier traditions that were connected to the earth, which Celtic Christianity, as we've studied, brought forward and integrated in with this new teaching of the man Jesus and the energy of the Christ and the power of love. Those earlier ones were very connected with the divine feminine. It wasn't until we tried to do constructs and build organizations, man-made organizations, that we began to lose touch with that divine feminine. And we went through the period of patriarchal energy, which we're still emerging from, but I believe we are so blessed to be living in a time where that divine feminine energy is re-emerging in powerful new ways. She's been found all around the world forever. The ancient Isis. The images of Isis, she's standing on a crescent moon with stars above her head, which is exactly the same way Mother Mary is frequently pictured. That's not by accident. It's that divine feminine presence. It's in the Kuan Yin, the goddess of compassion, the Bodhisattva, who is the Eastern feminine version of the Western Christ compassion energy. White buffalo woman in the native tradition here, the great black Madonnas that are found all around Europe, Shakti, Ixchel, Rhiannon, Hestia, Aphrodite, all the different names and images. I've always loved the ancient pantheons of the Greeks and the Romans with the gods and goddesses that had energy and personality, just like we do. They were archetypal energies of who we are, who we can be, the light and the shadow side of everything. One of the things I love about the Hindu tradition is the different faces of God and goddess. It can be gentle and it can be fierce. It can be dancing and it can be quiet. You can't put it in a box because it's all of life. It's life experience. It's creative energy. Alice Howell, who was my personal fairy godmother, writes about how it's found in the fairy godmothers of the fairy stories. The fairy godmother, even the name. And I'll never forget the first time I read her chapter in her book on Iona, The Dove and the Stone. She said, oh, the presence of the divine feminine is hidden in plain sight, and it's in our fairy stories with the fairy godmother. And I went, oh my gosh, just look at her name. How did I miss that? I just thought she was this magical fairy-like thing. No, it's that divine feminine presence. In Christianity, we tend to separate it and not honor it. But when you really look at the scriptures, all through, the divine feminine presence is clearly there. Adam is actually made of Mother Earth. Did you ever think of that? Adam is actually made of Mother Earth. Queen Esther ruled with wisdom and courage and power. Ruth and Naomi were a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, and that's where that beautiful passage comes, whither thou goest, there shalt I go. It's usually used in weddings, but it was a promise, the daughter-in-law to the mother-in-law. Wherever you go, I will go with you. Filled all through the Old Testament are these wonderful stories of women and the divine feminine. They weren't featured big time, but they are there, hidden in plain sight, ready for us to see. In the New Testament, you have Mother Mary, you have Mary Magdalene, a number of other Marys, which was an honorific. It was Mother Mary that told Jesus, it's time, turn the water into wine. She initiated that very first miracle that's recorded. He reveals who he is, not to the circle of disciples, but to the woman at the well, whose soul he read. That was to whom he revealed who he was. It was women who were present from the beginning all the way through his life and his ministry and who were there at the cross and beyond. In all four Gospels, Mary Magdalene is the one that greets the risen Lord in the garden. Lydia, seller of purple, actually was the one that financed St. Paul in a lot of his travels and teachings and was someone he honored. How many people had ever heard of Lydia? I had never heard of her until we were studying the Gospels in ministerial school. And we were all, wow, Lydia, why have we never heard of her? Hidden in plain sight. She's there. It's woven through. You get to the book of Revelation, and one of the key images is a woman with a child fleeing a dragon who is protected by God. That's the divine feminine, symbolically being pursued to be destroyed, but she is ever protected simply in her divine feminine place in the universe. She cannot be harmed or destroyed. We talked week before last about St. Bridget, who's one of my personal favorites, and who in doing this chapter this month has evolved to be an even bigger favorite than ever before. And she's the one that John Matthew says, even now the eternal flame of Bridget's hearth is burning to fuel our own voyages in the search of spiritual inner light. We talked about how amazing she was with her elemental connection to water and to fire. How when St. Patrick went to baptize her, he ended up bringing her into the priesthood. And when Bishop Mel went to bless her and give her her nun's vows, he actually ordained her as a bishop, a full bishop. That presence of the divine feminine that won't be put in a box. A number of years ago, I went to go speak at Anne Marie's church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And I was doing a workshop, and I arrived and settled into my hotel room, woke up the next morning, opened the curtains, and there had been a massive blizzard the night before. There was no way to go anywhere. The other thing that happened is I woke up and I had laryngitis. I couldn't speak. I could barely croak out anything. So I drank some hot tea. And then a little later in the day, I got a call from Lane, and he said, Alice Howell called to just say hi. And I gave her your number there. She calls my hotel room in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And she had a piece that I've carried with me always. I said, oh, you know, I just don't seem to have my voice. And she said, ah, she said, you're walking through the soul growth of claiming your voice at a new level. She said, you've lost your voice and you're finding it again. What you're experiencing is symbolic of something spiritual that's happened. And she then went on to explain, she said, for many centuries now, if you are walking the spiritual path, particularly in the realm of Christianity, be it Protestant or Catholic, she said, there are certain things, if you really want to serve and do a spiritual life, you have to do. And she said, all of us who've done this in many lifetimes know these well. To this day, to become a nun or a priest, vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience. And she said, no wonder we have trouble accepting our bodies, accepting blessings, and standing in our truth, when the outer traditions have taken those things away as part of the disempowerment of that divine feminine. The divine masculine can't be put in a box, but I can promise you the divine feminine cannot be. Any of you who've ever lived around women know that. My mother could be the most fun person on earth. She actually set up our house, our den in Houston when I was in high school, to be a ski chalet for my dad's August birthday. This was back in the pre-energy issue days. Turn the thermostat down. He came in and she handed him a coat. And she said, you're now at the chalet that you loved when we went to New York. Creative energy. She also could turn around that same energy. You're not going to keep it in a box. She could turn around and up until, in fact, to the point that she went back to spirit at 90, she could look at me and go, Pamela Gay? And I would instantly go, yeah. That divine feminine energy. And so to claim, and for all of us, men and women, to embrace the beauty of our spiritual gifts, we have to let those old boxes and old rules and things that said no go. Saint Bridget was a master at overcoming that. And I had this vision of these three things from Alice Howell, and then I went, Bridget, that we've been talking about. Look at Bridget and how she did the exact opposite. The first was she believed that our humanity and our divinity are both wonderful and need to be embraced. It's not either or, it's and. So she began at a completely different premise. It's not getting rid of the body, it's spiritualizing what is already made of spirit. Chastity is actually about purity of spirit. It's not just about sexual activity. When they were setting this rule up, it was saying, don't enjoy your physical body or that of anyone else. Don't enjoy your physicality. It will pull you away from God. And she says that no, it's about letting the spirituality and the humanity, the physicality and the spirituality, be interwoven in the way they were designed and created to be. In the chapter, John Philip Newell said, is it imperative that we again find ways of living and celebrating this liminality between humanity and earth, including our creatureliness? Isn't that a great word? Our creatureliness, for its strands are interwoven inseparably within us. So instead of detach from the physical form, she's saying embrace it. Dance in it. Be in it. The vow of poverty. That's one that many of us struggle with. How do you open to receive blessings and yet not be overly attached to those blessings? In the scripture, it's not money that you have to watch out for. It's the love of money. Because when you are connected to spirit and to divine flow, there is no poverty. The presence is always taking whatever form is highest and best. It's just up to us to trust that and to see that and to know that. Saint Bridget was famous for being radically generous. When people were running out of beer, she would turn water to beer. Forget wine, she turned it into beer. This was Ireland. Turned it into beer. Whenever someone came, there was always enough milk. The cows produced whatever she needed to feed however many pilgrims came to see her. She was so in that divine flow that she could welcome one and all as though the Christ had come to her home, to her life, to her spiritual center that she created. In the chapter, he says, she extravagantly embodies the sacred generosity that is born from the marriage of the human and the divine within us. When we really get in touch with that spiritual aspect, the divine, then there is no fear of lack. So she's saying, rather than being in poverty, be generous of spirit. Be radically generous, because the universe is there. Nature is providing. And then finally, the famous obedience. You must be obedient. Sometimes that means being silent. You're not allowed to speak. Vows of obedience. I give unto this outer authority my own choices. She said, that is something, the third of the three that we are in the process of learning to heal as we embrace our sacredness and our humanity. We're healing this spiritual understanding of how the world works. Instead of being obedient, she calls us all to stand in our truth with courage and compassion. She says, you don't need permission to be faithful to do what you feel called to do. Isn't that wonderful? The story that I love that he includes in this book is her father is complaining to the King of Leinster about Bridget. Oh my gosh, she does things all the time without asking for permission. The opposite of vows of obedience. It's saying, recognize that you are here doing soul choices that can help grow and bless you and grow and bless our world. Since World War II, the whole concept of divine femininity has shifted and grown and changed. Different Christian traditions are now ordaining women. New Thought always did. Thank you very much. I have had people tell me I'm going to go straight to the lower levels of hell because I am a woman who was willing to speak in church and had the audacity to be ordained. I've encountered that in this lifetime. It's like, how can that happen? But it does. And we are in this evolving time. There have been more visitations from Mother Mary in the last 50 years than in all of the years before. Medjugorje is one of the places that she's known to appear. One of my mother's best friends, who's now, I think, 96, lives in Texas, is what she calls a Marianite Catholic. Mary is her touchstone. And she went to Medjugorje and had amazing experiences. And as she was praying with her rosary, leaving Medjugorje on the bus, it changed from silver to gold. She'd heard about that happening, and it actually happened. She showed me. People have amazing experiences. They take their prayers and tie them on the trees. Medjugorje and other places, Lourdes, there are a number of places where Mother Mary has been making more and more appearances all over the world. People have been saying they've felt her presence. Mary Magdalene has reemerged from the shadows in our lifetimes in amazing ways. I have to laugh. It started for a lot of people with a novel, The Da Vinci Code. That was the first time a lot of people had the idea Mary Magdalene may have been something other than what the Pope accidentally and mistakenly said was the prostitute. That was recanted by the church in 1969, but it was on the back page of the Vatican newspaper because most Catholics I know still think she's the prostitute. But Mary Magdalene, her energy has come out into the world. Many of us have been studying her. She's one of my key touchstones. And that is part of this emerging divine feminine. Mother Earth and Gaia, our whole ecological movement, and what we saw as we went into our homes for a while and Mother Earth healed miraculously fast, and then we all came out of our homes and said, wow, isn't this amazing? And then we started doing what we used to do and cluttering it all up again. But we're aware in a way we never have been. It's continuing. In Ireland right now, I shared 2 weeks ago the article that came out in the New York Times about the tremendous revival in the St. Bridget pilgrimages. And I think about how her living example is so different than the classic vows. Her vows are so different and so connected to what I believe the divine is that I'm not surprised. She had spread her cloak out for the land for what became her monastery. And the king said, oh, well, whatever your cloak covers, you can have. Well, it ended up covering 5,000 acres by the time it finished growing. And they say in Ireland that all peoples can come under the cloak of Bridget. There's room for everyone. Whatever your spiritual tradition, there's room beneath Bridget's cloak for one and for all. In 2024, there's going to be a major celebration of St. Bridget in Ireland. It'll be 1,500 years approximately since her death. Anybody want to go with me in 2024 to Ireland? Yes. They're going to celebrate her. And in preparation for that, they just passed a law this year that will take effect next year. And there is hereby a national public holiday for St. Bridget. It's the first time a national holiday has ever been set up in Ireland for a woman. St. Bridget's Day is going to be an official national holiday. Can we add that one over here too? I think that would be great. And this is a little piece that I did not know about until I read this article. The Church of Ireland voted in 1990 to permit women to become priests. When the Irish saved civilization, originally they allowed women to be priests. And then it changed. Women can now be priests in Ireland. And in 2013, they appointed the first female bishop in modern times in Ireland. Possibly the first one since St. Bridget herself. We're growing, we're opening, we're re-embracing this divine, sacred feminine in new and powerful ways. And it's through us that we will reintegrate it, that we will restore this balance that we so need within and in our lives between us. They call Bridget the Mary of the Gales. Let this be our prayer. We need her sacred feminine wisdom at the meeting place of so-called opposites in our lives and the world. between spirit and matter, the divine and human, masculine and feminine, humanity and the earth, the life of our nation and the plight of other nations, the insights of our spiritual tradition and the wisdom of other faiths, these and so many more. Bridget will help us in all of these doorways to remember what we deeply know, that the earth and the human soul are sacred. Bridget, Mary of the Gales, pray for us. Let us pray. Oh, sweet, sweet Spirit, we are so blessed to live in this time. Let us open to more clearly embody divine balance and harmony, healing and compassion, wisdom and peace than ever before. Let us be channels of this divine feminine reemergence in how we see ourselves, one another, and our world. Bridget, Mary of the Gales, pray for us this day and always. And so it is. Om, amen, and blessed be.